week, many of us have had the experience of living in a different country and where even going shopping can be a trial for us. Maybe it's hearing a conversation and you can maybe understand the words, but the overall meaning somehow seems to escape you in the context which you find yourself. And there are times maybe when we're just part of a group where the conversation, where the behavior is such that we know we do not really fit the group that we are part of. Now this is the situation of Peter's readers here. He calls them in verse 1, elect exiles. They are exiles. They are foreigners. They are strangers or refugees, we might say. It's possible that they had been forced to move to those five territories which are mentioned in verse 1, Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia and Bithynia provinces in what is now North Turkey. However, it appears that whether they were actual foreigners who had been forced to move there, exiles as it were, it appears from the rest of this letter, though, that they were exiles in a different way. So we're looking this evening at the identity of these people, and I hope in doing so we will learn something about our own identity as those who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're seeing this evening that these are chosen foreigners, elect exiles, chosen foreigners. So let's take that foreigner bit first. These are people, it seems, who do not fit in. They have a tough life. They suffer from people who are at home in the world, but they do not feel at home themselves. If you were to look over to chapter 2 and verses 11 and 12, Peter says this to them, beginning really a new section of this letter, beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles. You are people who do not fit in, he is saying to them. You're sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. You're in a place where the world is threatening to you. But furthermore, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. So these were people who, although from what we can tell in the rest of the letter, they were seeking to live honorable lives, were spoken against as evildoers by those around them. If we were to go over to chapter 4 and verse 12 there, we see that there where he says to them, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. Not only have they been suffering, but it appears that things are going to get worse. And he continues, but rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you also may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. The very sufferings of the Lord Jesus are being experienced by them. They know what it is to face such hardship, such pain, as those who are followers of Christ. Now, so far, we may be able to take a slightly detached view of this and say, well, this is a terrible situation in which Peter's readers find themselves. And we may be saying, oh, well, good job for us. We live in 21st century London, not 1st century Turkey. However, Peter then writes this in chapter 5 and verse 9. Referring to the devil, he says, resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. Peter's point seems to be that it's not merely the people who he is writing to in these five provinces who are the elect exiles, the chosen foreigners. Rather, this is the situation for everyone who wishes to confess the Lord Jesus Christ. Everyone who seeks to live faithfully for him can expect to feel a foreigner, whichever land you come from, wherever you are living. You will find that you are a foreigner. It is normal as believers, as followers of the Lord Jesus, to experience opposition, suffering, slander, and worse for following him. When I was a teenager, I did a fire service course as part of the Duke of Edinburgh Award. And on Wednesday nights, myself and a few friends, we used to go around a local fire station. And I still remember the first night we had this rather grim-faced fireman who faced us and said, "If you are not willing to put effort in to this course, you can leave right now. You can go out this door and leave right now unless you're willing to put effort in." Now, as it turned out, it was actually a much nicer guy than that initial welcome might have come across. But clearly, I got, with hindsight and having had teenage boys myself, you needed to lay down the law to be clear that you weren't here to mess around and have fun, you were here to learn. However, I wonder if as believers we need to be faced with a similar challenge. If we claim to be followers of Jesus Christ, we need to be ready to face suffering. And I'm not going to ask you to leave the room if you're not, but I hope the point is clear, though, that that should be something that is a normal expectation of us. Jesus himself said, "If anyone follows me, let him or her take up their cross and follow me." Our Savior himself said that. And we need to be aware, if we're getting too comfortable in this world, that we are called to be exiles, to be foreigners, to live apart from it. So we've seen that these are foreigners to whom Peter is writing. We've seen that this is the experience of everyone who wishes to be a faithful follower of Jesus. But he says they're also elect. They are chosen foreigners. And there's three ways in which we're going to see that they are chosen in the verses that follow. In the first place, we see they're chosen to belong to God. They're chosen to belong to God. Look at verse 2. They are elect exiles, he says, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. He's saying that God in eternity past set his love upon you. He knew you in that sense of relating to you. He had set you apart in his eternal mind in order to know you. He desired that you should be a part of his privileged, his special people. And therefore, far from finding God alone, he found you. He chose you. And therefore, this is, you have a new father now because you have the eternal father who chose you. He chose you to belong to him. But secondly, the Spirit sets you apart. He says they were elect exiles in the sanctification of the Spirit. When you believed in the Lord Jesus, the Holy Spirit was at work within you to set you apart for God's service, to belong to his people. It's interesting how many films are about the assembly of a team. You think of Lord of the Rings or so many of the Marvel films, where it's about you get a team together and it's made up of people who comes in all sorts of shapes and sizes with different abilities, and basically the strengths of some outweigh the weaknesses of others. And you see how that's a careful selection that goes on in order to have this special team set apart for a particular mission. And although you and I cannot claim, I guess, to have superpowers, and any good thing which we have is a gift from God, yet it pleased him to set you apart to be part of his people, that you belong to his special people, and that you should be living for his service, for his praise. That was what God determined. He not only chose you, he gave you his spirit to set you apart, to sanctify you. But also, not only did the Father choose you, the Spirit set you apart, the Son shed his blood for you. He also says in that greeting in verse 2 that they are elect exiles for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with his blood. That's maybe quite an unusual term to us, but really it's the idea here of that the covenant was formed by the shed of blood and the sprinkling of blood. And he, not unlike the writer to the Hebrews, is saying, now you have had the sacrifice of Jesus Christ for you, you no longer need to offer sacrifice under the terms of another covenant. It's as if God signs and guarantees his commitment to you through the death of his Son for your sins. So God chose you, he set you apart by his Spirit, and the most precious treasure he has, his own Son, gave his life for you, that you might belong to this people. He took your place in suffering on the cross. So in this one verse, Peter gives these foreigners, these exiles, hope that they are chosen. The eternal triune God has been at work within them. The Father has chosen them. The Spirit has set them apart. The Son has shed his blood for them. The three in one, working in perfect unity to bring us into God's special people. And it should be a thrill for each of us to be part of this people, that God should love us so much that in spite of knowing all that he does about us, yet it pleased God to do this work from eternity past, but also in bringing us to know him through trusting in our Lord Jesus. And this should affect the way we think of ourselves. We are now chosen people. We now belong to God. You may think of yourself in terms of your relationships. So a father, a mother, a wife, a husband, a son, a daughter. And those may be very important. You may think of yourselves in terms of your nationality, in terms of your job, in terms of your course of study, the career path that you have in mind. But above them all, you have this identity that you are chosen by the one true triune God, and you belong to him. You are part of his people. That is the true identity that you have. So you're chosen to belong to God, but also you're chosen to be born again. See that in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. As we've seen, the Spirit set us apart as we came to believe in the Lord Jesus. We saw that his blood was shed for us. But now Peter is stressing that we actually were born again. We began a new life. Those of us, we were one with Adam. With him we were dead in sin. Death was all that lay ahead for us. But he says here, because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, by being united with him, by being one with him, we have begun a new life. We have been born again. The Spirit has opened our eyes to see what we have now in our Lord Jesus Christ. We are no longer those who are dead, but we have the life of God within us. And we have this life and hope that stretches into eternity. And not only that, if we have been born again, then we have a new father. It is our God who is now our father, who has adopted us into his family by virtue of being born again. And this leads Peter to praise. He says here at the beginning, blessed, or in some translation, praise be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The fact that we are living a new life, the fact that death is not the end for us anymore, is a reason for praise to our God. And if that's the case now as well, that you have this relationship with God, then that means that you relate to him as a son or as a daughter. You're no longer an orphan. You're no longer seeking for his love, but rather have received that love as he has poured it out on you. So you're chosen to belong to God. You're chosen to be born again. You're also chosen to be safe to the end. Let's look at verses 4 and 5. We've been born again. He's getting back in verse 3. Let's just read the sentence. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. My guess is that if I was to go around and ask you about how you are using the presents you may have received at a birthday or a Christmas, maybe a year ago, 2 years ago, 5 years ago, I would not be surprised to learn that some of those presents are no longer of any use to you. Maybe they've got broken. Maybe they have, if they're clothing, they've got a stain on it, or a button has pinged off, or something like that. Or maybe if we think about our phones and other devices, they've become defunct. They're no longer functioning as they did. Nearly everything in life, it seems, that we hope for, that we can work for, it breaks, it wears out, it gets ruined. Compare such things to the inheritance that Peter is describing here in verse 4. This inheritance, it is imperishable, it is undefiled, it is unfading. It is enduring, it is perfect, it is satisfying. And if that wasn't enough, it's kept in heaven for you. You do not need to worry about it being stolen or going missing or anything else like that. And I hope that that puts into perspective the temptation to pursue wealth. Oh yes, I'm conscious we're living in London, that it's an expensive city, and that there are well-paid jobs out there. And what a temptation it is to pursue financial security, and let's face it, there is greed as well. Here, though, we see that God offers us something in Christ which goes way beyond anything that this world can offer. But we may think to ourselves, that's great, that's wonderful that God offers that to me. However, I'm sure all of us will have times when we will think something along these lines. Surely God is going to give up on me. Other people might think I'm good enough. I can convince them, but I know my own heart. And I know the sins I'm continually falling into. And I'm conscious that before a holy God, I am as bad as I've ever been. Surely God is going to reach a point where he says, that's enough. You've had enough chances. You've lost it. See how Peter responds to such thinking here in verse 5. He says, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. God's power itself is at work. And it's seen in your faith to protect you. I was thinking as I was coming here that we're less than half a mile from the Bank of England. Now, some of you may know this, maybe as a regular attendee, maybe you work in this area, I don't know. But apparently, beneath the Bank of England are 10 vaults, which have a 2.5 metre thick concrete wall. And within it, they supposedly hold, they're a bit imprecise, shall we say, up to 400,000 bars of gold, worth somewhere between 100 and 200 billion pounds. Not all of it belongs to the UK, in case you were getting excited as well. It's apparently the second largest quantity of gold that is stored in one location in the world. The first is apparently the New York Reserve, not Fort Knox, as popularly thought. But quite apart from this concrete wall around it, I can only imagine the amount of security that there is around those 400,000 or however much gold bars there are. Think of the effort we put into guarding what we consider precious. Here, we are told, by God's power, you are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed at the last time. God protects you by his power. By trusting in him, by faith, you and your future are more secure than all that gold under the Bank of England. So we've seen this evening that we are chosen foreigners. We are foreigners in this world. We won't ever fully fit in. We're away from our true home. You may face insult for Christ. You may be slandered, and some of you may face great suffering, maybe not least from your family members. Some of you may find that in the workplace or in your university, that it is a struggle to take a stand for Christ. From what Peter has told us, that is to be expected. But we need to remind ourselves that we are chosen foreigners. We belong to God. We are born again. We are chosen to be safe to the end. I trust as we end this evening that you will respond with praise to the God who set his love upon you. And that you will trust him in the midst of whatever sufferings that may be awaiting you even in the week to come in taking a stand for him. But whatever you face, that you live your life as God's chosen people who don't fit in, but who can show the glorious life of the Lord Jesus Christ and share his good news with those around you. I trust that we'll all be helped by our Lord to do so. Amen.